It's October 25th, 2009. Welcome to Sunday at CMU. My name is David Bolser, your host for Sunday at Canadian Mennonite University. We are a university of the church for the world. Let's pray. Oh God, we are grateful and humbled that you have given us the earth and all that is in it. You have generously provided for us the means of growing and living. In your Son, Jesus Christ, you have given the greatest gift so that we would have life to the full. We ask for grace to accept these gifts and open hearts to share all that we have received. Amen. That was Children of the Heavenly Father, sung by the CMU Alumni Choir. Today we finish our series in the book of Mark. This is the fourth story in our series about people who Jesus invites into newness of life. Today we meet a man who wants to know how to inherit eternal life. And my hope is that you will hear the invitation to newness of life as well. The scripture text is taken from Mark chapter 10. Our speaker is Dr. George Shillington, Professor Emeritus at CMU.
If you have been listening to the last three broadcasts of Sunday at CMU in October, you will have noticed that the selected stories from the Gospel of Mark present us with some difficult puzzles to solve. The leprous man restored to health and social location, who decided on his own not to do what Jesus had told him. The demon who left the demented man and entered 2,000 pigs, which then drowned in the Sea of Galilee. And then the non-Jewish woman who had to plead with the Jewish Jesus to heal her little daughter. Well, the story for this morning from Mark 10 is equally fraught with difficult puzzles. But puzzles are good for our minds, so let's get to it. Unfortunately, we can take up only those aspects of the story that seem most striking. Here's how the story unfolds. A man caught up with Jesus and knelt before him, a sign of honor in that society, and asked Jesus this crucial question. "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus' first response was to question the man about the way he addressed him. "Why do you call me good?" Jesus said. "No one is good but God alone." Then Jesus instructed the man about the path to eternal life. It was a path well known to a Jewish audience. "Observe the commandments handed down to Moses and you will have eternal life." The man responded as a law-observant Jewish person should. "Teacher, I have kept all these commandments since my youth." Then Jesus hit on one point on which the man was lacking. "Go sell what you own," Jesus said, "and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." The man was shocked, turned on his heel in grief, and left Jesus. He was a wealthy man. Then Jesus turned to his disciples and said to them, "How hard it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God. One of the disciples was happy to say that they had left everything to follow Jesus, to which Jesus replied, "There is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for my sake and for the sake of the good news who will not receive 100-fold now in this age, houses, brothers and sisters, mother and children, and fields with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life." Some other time we should talk about why Jesus rejected the title Good Teacher. For this morning, however, it is enough to focus on the problem of wealth in relation to the kingdom of God. It doesn't seem to make good business sense to sell everything and distribute it to the poor. What kind of economy would we have if everyone did that? A wealthy Christian man asked that question in a seminar I was leading some years ago. "Should I sell my factory and put 400 people out of work?" he asked. I doubt if that is the right question to ask. The issue has to do with the kingdom of God. What kind of rule of life is that, we ask? How does one hold the power of wealth and the power of God at the same time? I think the issue is one of power. A really wealthy person is a powerful force in society. If the power can be used wisely, selflessly, gratefully, in keeping with the rule of God, then so be it. The power of wealth, like any other human power, has the potential to corrupt, even within a religious setting. The wealthy man in the story observed the commandments, but still missed out on the kingdom of God. The image of the camel trying to go through the eye of a needle has to be taken seriously. How does one enter the reign of God and live by that rule? The rule of God is not identical with capitalism or any other human ideology. One has to be prepared to let go of all the ties that bind us to our ordinary human existence in this present age. How does one do that while holding on to power structures such as great wealth? The disciples had to learn that costly lesson. They left everything behind and found themselves persecuted as well. But they entered the good, eternal kingdom of God. And in the end, that's what counts above all. Amen.
That was Make Our Church One Joyful Choir, sung by the CMU Chamber Choir. Kirsten Hamm is my interview guest today. Kirsten, it's great to have you in the studio.
Thank you.
You are a student leader, is that right?
Yes, sir.
And you what's bet. Your role on Student Council?
I'm the most direct link between CMU as an institution and the student body through my roles sitting on the board, the Senate, and CMU Council as well.
So basically, you sit with the heavyweights and try to connect them to the students. Is that right?
Yeah, give a little bit of a student voice in those areas.
Fantastic. What is it that intrigued you or inspired you to be in that interesting role as a student leader?
I think it's really great to get behind the scenes and see what's all going on and see what makes CMU as an institution really work and what's all involved in that. And I love seeing things like that and being involved. And I think it's important to have a student voice in that kind of thing as well.
When we were talking before the interview, you used the word passion a fair bit about your role. And we were wanting to explore at least one experience of your leadership, and you landed on Tuition Freedom Day, which happens in November, where we celebrate, I don't even know how to put it, we celebrate that the money's run out.
Yeah, it's the day when the money that students pay stops covering our time here at CMU. So basically from the end of November on, it's donations that cover our time here at CMU.
Wow. So the year is more about generosity than it is about you having paid your tuition, in a sense.
Definitely. And it's a huge celebration of that. And last year, Student Council really took it on and we all got really excited about it. And our excitement helped generate student body excitement about it as well.
What does it feel like to be in the center of an event that really is all about having received something that you couldn't have made happen?
It's a great sense of awareness, and I think it's something that students don't really realize or think about. We always think about having tuition as high or having to pay a lot of money.
But which is significant. Let's not underestimate that.
Right. You don't want to downplay the amount of money that we actually do pay, but at the same time, it's a huge shock almost to see and when students realize that we don't even pay for half of our time here at CMU.
Wow. You talked about this one experience in that whole day, which you were very significant in giving leadership to. Talk about when you picked up the phone.
Yeah, what we did after Tuition Freedom Day was we called a lot of donors at random, basically just to say thank you, to tell them that we had this celebration and to say thank you for donating of your prayers and of your money to CMU. And it was really interesting to note, even after just the first couple calls, that people just weren't expecting it. People were shocked. They expected me to say, and can you give money for something else now? There was genuine surprise and appreciation on the other end of the phone.
Can you describe in just a couple words, what was that emotion in that moment with one of those people on the phone when they realized you were just calling to say thank you? What happens inside of you?
What happens inside of me is from what happens inside of them in that moment, because they can see that what they're giving money to an institution that's going to call them back just to say thank you. And that also, it gives me a sense of pride as well into CMU and what CMU stands for and what CMU does.
So that whole day with the balloons, and you literally had cupcakes, right?
Oh, Student Council made hundreds of cupcakes.
And out of that whole day, here in the middle of that was this amazing moment of a connection around saying thank you for your generosity.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Thanks for coming, Kirsten.
You're welcome.
And all the best. God's blessing in your English and music and Bible studies. We won't say how many years you have left, but it's great, great to have you as a student leader.
Thank you. It's great to be here.
Here are some upcoming activities at CMU. November 15th at 7:30 p.m. in the Laudamus Auditorium is CMU Vespers, an evening of quiet worship, contemplation, music, and scripture. November 17th and 18th is the Friesen Lectures on Mennonite Women in Canada with lecturer Marlene Epp of Conrad Grebel University College. For more information regarding these and many other events, check your church bulletin or visit the CMU website at cmu.ca. Thank you for joining me this morning for Sunday at CMU. You can listen anytime to the program on our website, and I invite you to pray for our mission of Christian university education. You can send your comments and donations to Sunday at CMU, 500 Shaftesbury Boulevard, Winnipeg, Manitoba, R3P2N2, or email us at sunday@cmu.ca. Until next Sunday, my prayer for you is this. May God bless you and keep you. May the face of God shine on you and give you peace. Amen.